Good evening. I'm so few here, I feel as though I ought to be down there. But the light is good up here. Will you turn with me tonight to Thessalonians, the second epistle of Thessalonians. And we'll read there a few verses. Remembering that I shall have to have a title, our title tonight is Things that must soon come to pass. Eminent things. Things that will soon come to pass. And we'll read the whole chapter of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye now, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth, I'm changing those words there from letteth and let. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This morning we were speaking about this very thing without mentioning that the Antichrist in the world today is everything that is Antichrist, against Christ. And it started way back in the Old Testament times. Anything that God performed, there was a counterfeit set up by Satan, and it came down to us even the flood tide of it was at the cross of Christ, where we see the flood tide of iniquity, and Satan in all his power was doing all that he could to destroy the one that was promised to deliver man from their sin, their degradation, and give a hope to man that they never could have had under any other dispensation. Pardon me. So we see when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for our justification, we see that, and these things were attacked by that same element through the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the ungodly hosts of Satan, even until this day. And we know that today the attack is more on the resurrection of Christ than it is on the cross of Christ. And we know that by many infallible proofs, God showed by these proofs that Jesus rose from the dead and is now ascended, seated at the right hand of the glory on high, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And so we see here that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. When the Lord Jesus ascended into glory, he said, "Remain in Jerusalem, for the Spirit of God will come upon you." We know there in the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God came down in power and tongues of fire and came upon the church. The church was formed, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus said back in Matthew, at the confession of Peter, when Peter said Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art a stone, thou art Peter. Upon this rock will I establish my church." Now, it wasn't Peter that he was going to establish it on, but his confession, "Upon this rock," himself, "will I establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we have been very, by the grace of God, we have been brought into that family of God, into the very nature of God, through that new and living way, through the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. And everyone that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are born again into that family. Many things happen when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, and we can list them in many categories. But one thing we know, that the Spirit of God indwells every one of us, and we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the world. And so we are exhorted not to hide our light under a bushel, but let it shine forth, that souls too might be saved and enlightened. For if there's any mouthpiece of God in the world today, it's the Church of God. We who have believed in Him are used of Him to tell others of the wondrous works of God. And of course, we are also the salt of the earth. And in that respect, we are the preserving power in the world today. As long as the body of Christ is here in the world, there is that preserving power, or the hindering of iniquity in the world. Now, of course, we're exhorted too not to lose our savor. For if the salt has lost its savor, wherefore shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but the dunghill. And so we should be alert to the fact that we are God's ambassadors here in the world, but not of the world. and waiting for that the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ to rapture us into glory and take us out of this scene. We know that when the light and the salt, which is the body of Christ, shall be taken out of this world, there shall set in degradation as the world has never seen before. Immorality, degradation, and all the things that you can think of gross iniquity shall be here at that time. And you know, there shall be, when we are raptured out, there shall be a shell of Christianity. We must remember that there, when men slept, the good seed was sown, but when men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares in the field. And when it was told to the husbandman, who is the Lord Jesus, of course, they said, shall we pluck them out? He said, not so. Let them grow together until the harvest. And then I will send my reapers, my angels, to gather the wheat into my barn and the tares in bundles to be burned. And so we must realize that in the world today, in so-called Christian circles, there, if the Lord would come now, I know that this room would be empty. But in many other churches, there would be many left, for they have not been faithful in preaching the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a world full of churches and people and ministers conducting services just the same. And that is the apostate church that is going to be here after the Lord takes his own out. And we know that it is doomed. It is the very thing that started back at the Tower of Babel and has come all the way down through in heathen ways. And we must be very careful not to partake of their ways, to rightly divide the word of truth, to show that we are studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's so easy to go along with things that have come down through the ages. And we thank God that in the 16th century, there was a revival, there was a reformation. And when Luther nailed his thesis to the Wittenham door, it started a movement that has come down to us, and we can thank God for it, because we are partakers of that movement even now. But we see that many things came along with that time. Luther did not have all the truth that we have. He still believed that the very elements of the body, the bread and the wine, were actually the body and blood. When he blessed it, and when the priest blessed it, it became the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was winged lie? He said, no, Luther, it's not that. They're emblems. And he had more truth. But he went off on a tangent also, burning the churches in Austria and Germany, and fighting the good fight of the soldier, he thought, but he was not fighting in meekness and gentleness, in the gentleness of Christ. He thought that his weapons were carnal weapons, but God tells us that our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. And we fight against principalities and powers and darkness. And so, coming down through the ages, we see that the very things that came in were expelled at the Reformation have been going back into the modern church, because it's not a case of where two or three are gathered together, but an organization of man. Not the organism of the body of Christ, but the organizations of man. And we can name them on many hands. And things that were shunned then are we're going back into them. And it'll take just a spark, and the whole Christendom will be back under one roof. And that roof, of course, is the harlot that rides upon the beast that we have in Revelation. And so there will be the naming of Christ in shell only after the church is taken out. And that is the mystery that is already working in the world today. But he that hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So we do not worry about these things, but to know about them is to walk in the light as he is in the light. So when the Spirit is taken out, then wickedness will set in, and it'll be under the guise of religion. And then shall that wicked one, it should be wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we're not speaking about his coming for his saints in the rapture, but we're speaking about when his feet shall touch Mount Olivet, and it shall split in twain, and he shall receive Israel again. And the clock, no, I don't mean that. The clock of testimony and prophecy has already started to click in the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, which is ushered in when the church period closes, or the day of grace closes. And then we know that when the Lord comes with his saints in that time, and all his holy angels with him, we'll turn to that a little later, he shall consume this wicked one with the brightness of his coming. So we see that all that Satan has done shall be taken care of in a short time. Even if we go back to the beginning of creation or recreation of this world, it has only been in God's sight a short time. For one day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is one day. It's only been not quite 6 days that it's been since Adam was put upon the earth. So you see, it's a very short time in God's reckoning that these things shall all be closed out, and we shall see that city of gold, and shall be there in his presence forevermore. Now, we have to realize that this is the scripture that shows that there shall be no one in glory who has heard the gospel and has rejected it in this day of grace. There shall be many, many, a numberless multitude saved through Daniel's 70th week, but none that have heard the gospel and rejected it. And we have this scripture and others too to show that. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's what the world is going to have when the church is taken out. And in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, there shall be war in heaven, and the three archangels of God shall fight. And that's Michael and Gabriel and Satan or Lucifer. And Satan shall lose the battle, And he'll be cast down upon the earth in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And he shall, it says that he'll draw 1/3 of all the stars of heaven with him. And I take it, and many commentators, all commentators agree, that that is the host of demons that have fallen with Lucifer when he became Satan and coveted the throne of God back in the ages past. And in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, he is cast down. He joins himself to the wicked one and the Antichrist. And we have a trinity of evil on the earth, which is not surpassed in any time past. And knowing his time is short, he shall do wonders and use all his power in signs and wonders and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Who are these? Those that rejected Christ. Those that went on day after day knowing the gospel, knowing and yet rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know that in the churches today, there are many, and we should think of our friends if they are in that state. Many are in the churches today going on thinking that they are going to go up when the Lord comes, because their modernist preacher said, "You just leave that to me. You come down here and sign these papers, and when you die, I'll have your funeral, and I'll see that everything is all right for you. And if there is a hereafter, you'll be in heaven." And you think that this is strange? I've heard worse than that. Modernism is so rampant today. I ran into it many times, and they deny that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the first thing. Then they deny that he had a vicarious death upon the cross. They deny that he rose from the dead. They deny all that that we hold dear. And so there's no salvation in all these things. Yet this is what we hear in the pulpits of the United States and England, where the Reformation at one time was a great revival. If the founders of Methodism and Lutheranism and all the denominations, if those founders would be here today, they would be astonished how the truth has been twisted and turned by Satan, so that men salve over their sins and say, "I'm as good as I can be. I'm trying the best I can, and if anybody gets to heaven, I will." And that's what's being taught. And then you say, well, how will it work for those? Suppose I, being brought up in the assemblies, knowing the gospel from youth, and I never had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And death came, or the Lord Jesus came. Let's put it that way, for that's what I'm speaking of. The Lord Jesus came, and I was left alone. There would be no more chance for me, according to this scripture, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. So that's our portion. And we could thank God on our knees every day of our lives, saying, by thy grace, Father, we know in whom we have believed, and are persuaded that thou art able to keep that which we've committed unto thee against that day of judgment. For us, the judgment is past. The past there at Calvary. Our old man was crucified with Christ. And now we are seen in him, accepted in the Beloved One, waiting until we come into that glorious realm where all is bliss. I often think that for many years I would think of the bride of Christ as an ordinary thing, you know, a small thing. Judging, if you think small, you think small. But lately I've been thinking the magnitude of the body of Christ, redeemed in glory, hundreds of thousands and thousands and thousands around the throne, singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the few remaining minutes, I would like to just take you to that scene in heaven. Turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation. This is my favorite chapter in Revelation, and I have spoken partly on it before, but it will bear repeating. I'm sure that if I love to love it time and again, I know you will too. Now, in the beginning of this 19th chapter, we see the end of, or the fall of Babylon. Babylon, or the great city of Babylon, which heads up the apostate church, and has taken over all the commerce of the world. Now, the Roman church today, if you would delve into it, you would find out that when you buy certain products, they are controlled by the Vatican. And Rome has great powers throughout all the world. And, you know, here in the United States, we don't see the degradation of Rome. We don't see the worst of Rome here. Neither do we in England. For they have made it so that we enlightened people, according to the gospel, they couldn't do the things that they do in Honduras and Peru and South America and parts of Indochina and all those places. I know that brother, I forget his name, Amy probably remember his name, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was a missionary in Spain. He said, John, he says, you can't imagine what Catholicism is in Spain and in Portugal. He says, you just can't imagine it. Here, they are very reliable. They do great things. They work for the communities. They have great colleges of liberal arts and all these things. But insidiously under it all, they are the workings of Satan, for it is idolatry of the worst degree. But he said that in, just imagine now, he said, a little town in Spain where I preach the gospel, they have a crucifix at the end of the, in the square, at the end of the village. And if it has rained, they stand this crucifix up. And if it stands there and it don't rain, then the priest comes out and says, take it down. And it's the It's idolatry and superstition. That's a fetish. The crucified Lord or the crucifix, there they think it nothing more than a superstitious idolatry. Now this is not making it worse than it is. But you'll find if you study that all through Central America and in Mexico, the degradation and the poverty that Rome has inflicted upon their subjects is great. But it's all going to come to an end. When the Lord Jesus comes with the brightness of his coming, he shall put all things under his feet. And if we read and do this, please, for your own enlightenment on these, and probably you have, the 17th, 18th, and part of the 19th chapters of Revelation, and think of it this way, the mystery of Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now, everything that's left here in religion is going to be headed up under that category. And we see the fall of Babylon in the 18th chapter of Revelation. Then in the 19th chapter of Revelation, we see a scene in heaven. And I like to see how the Spirit of God opens the doors in heaven and lets us look in to the wondrous things that are going to take place there in a coming day. In the 19th chapter, and after these things I heard a great voice and much people in heaven singing hallelujah or alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For, this is the reason, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. In other places it says that all the martyrs of all the martyrs of the Christians are in this terrible symbol of the great whore that rode upon the beast and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Now the 24 beasts, the 24 elders, are of course the Old Testament saints, the saints of the tribulation that have been martyred, will be martyred for the name of Jesus, and the Church of God. The symbol goes as the 12 apostles or the foundation, and the 12 tribes of Israel, making the 24 elders that sit around the throne in symbolical language and praise God. And we hear of them not again, and after this time, for the sense of it is changed. Maybe we can explain that as we go along. In the beginning, they're the ones that cried in the 4th chapter of Revelation, that he was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof in the 5th chapter. And all these things, we see the 24 elders that have been redeemed and taken into glory. While things were happening on the earth after the rapture, and God is closing the last week of Daniel in dire judgments, In heaven, we see the judgment seat of Christ taking place. All things were set in order there at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards were given, and we receive the crowns, and we're casting them at his feet. And with that in mind, we go on. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Can you picture that? We'll be there, you and I. For he said, "Where I am, there ye shall be also." And we shall be with him, whether he goes out to war, as we'll see later, or whether it be at the judgment of the great white throne. We'll be with him and see all these things. Just think of that multitude, that glorious time when all the redeemed, our loved ones, and back through the dusty ages of eternity, time past, will all be raised and brought there, and we'll sing those hallelujahs at that time. "Let us be glad and rejoice," says this choir of God, "and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now we see that these 24 elders are segregated into two companies, the bride of Christ and the friends of the bridegroom. Remember John, back there in the 3rd chapter of John. Let us turn to that, because I don't want to quote it wrong. The 3rd chapter of John. He was the last prophet in that dispensation, you might say. It was recognized by God, and the Lord Jesus recognized him. And after these, in the 3rd chapter of John, we often think of this as a great, it is the greatest chapter for the gospel, but John has something to say also. John, let's read from the 22nd verse. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." And by the way, this is the place where the Israelites years before crossed the Jordan River at flood tide, when God held back and Joshua and the priests went across with all that multitude of people, the same place. They were baptizing here in Jordan many years later. "For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness.'" You remember he bore witness when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Spirit of God descending upon him as a dove, and the witness of God in heaven to who he was, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they're questioning. "To whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride, here's the verse that I want you to mark in your mind. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And if we read the rest, we see the last verse, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So we see the testimony of John the Baptist, and he's speaking here of the friends of the bridegroom. And so now we see the nuptials in heaven, and the bride hath made herself ready. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. By the grace of God, we have a robe that is in the making now, for we are saved unto good works, which will be our robe there, the righteousnesses, or the good deeds of the saints, and will be clothed in that fine linen at that marriage. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now here we see another company. Not the bride, but those that were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These were headed up, as John the Baptist was the last one. All the Old Testament saints and those that were martyred for the name of Christ in tribulation period. All these have taken part in the first resurrection. Blessed are they, in the next chapter, who have taken part in the first resurrection. And the second resurrection, we know, are the doomed. We skip over. We only have 5 minutes more. And I would like to see now, show you, or see in these scriptures, the great things. First, John, when he saw this great marriage and supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, he fell down at his feet to worship him. And we know that the angel said, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then he says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is none other, of course, than the Lord Jesus Christ, coming forth in great power after the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you and I will be in that company. Take it.